all the golfers out there.
Is that it? Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up.
We are going through the book of Psalms. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll go through two of them. We'll see what happens. Psalm 101 and 102 this evening. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for tonight, for the blessing it is to be here. And Lord, may we just settle our hearts in and focus on you. I pray, Lord, that we would have good soil in our hearts, even as you talked, Lord, about the sower and the seed. How, Lord, if our hearts are hard, the seed won't penetrate, the seed being your word. And if the cares and the riches of this world are in our hearts, then it will choke out like weeds the good seed. And Lord, we don't want just an emotional experience here tonight where we just get fired up for just the service and then go out and forget what we've heard and just wither. But Lord, we want to have good soil in our hearts tonight to receive your word deeply rooted and implanted within our hearts that we would bear much fruit. Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that this just won't be another Bible study, but a life-changing experience for all of us. It's incredible how you meet us here with these psalms. Just over the 100 different emotions that the psalmists went through when they wrote these precious psalms to you. And for myself, Lord, it just seems as though I'm right where we are every week in whatever psalm we're in. So tonight, just minister to our hearts. Feed your sheep, Lord. You're the good shepherd. We're here for you. Thank you for the worship tonight. And thank you now, Lord, that we can continue in your word. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. And may your sheep hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Every psalm is different and unique, isn't it? I mean, oftentimes it's just a roller coaster ride. We've seen the psalmist in the depths of despair. We've seen them on the peaks of ecstasy and everything in between. I love the very fact that it's an emotional book. And the psalmist, I don't know who counted them, but it's been said that there are over 115 different emotions in the Psalms. And they tend to meet us right where we are. Psalm 101 is unique in that it is a psalm that is written by King David, promising his faithfulness to the Lord, rather than, as in most of his psalms, proclaiming God's faithfulness to us. And yes, we do sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," and we sing a lot of psalms and hymns and praises to the Lord about the faithfulness of God. But have you ever, in your own worship time and prayer time, just sing of your faithfulness to him? I know we waver, every one of us. I know oftentimes we're faithless and foolish. We flounder, we're fickle. All of the F's. But you know, it's good on occasion to sing to the Lord. Just cry out from our hearts, "Lord, we want to be faithful to you." Many of David's psalms were psalms of repentance and brokenness and penitence. But tonight we're going to see a psalm of David that is quite unique from the rest of them. How often we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," but yet rarely ever sing and promise our faithfulness to God. And I think of all the things that I deal with as a Christian over the years, I'm not just as a pastor, but there are many, many times I just feel as though, "Lord, I let you down again. Lord, sometimes it's all I can do to muster up mustard seed faith." You know, I look around at all the people that I see, and man, they're faithful and they're full of the Holy Spirit and all. And at times I feel as though, "Lord," I kind of lack in the area of faith at times. But you know what I found as well, and this just seems to be something that the Lord has been showing me over the past few weeks, is that, you know, when you draw close to the light, what happens? When you get closer and closer and closer to a light, more things are exposed. And I think the closer and closer and closer we get to holy God, the more things are exposed. And yes, we're becoming more spiritual, but yet at the same time, it's like more things seem to be revealed. And so tonight, I would hope that every one of us would take the time, maybe after the service at home in our quiet time or tomorrow morning in your devotional, just to take the time to say, "Lord, I just want to make a recommitment to you, to be faithful to you." And in the first four verses here tonight, we see that David recommits himself as far as to be faithful in his behavior. And then we see that he wants to be faithful within his home, within his household. David's desire is to be faithful in his heart, faithful in what his eyes behold. Have you ever asked God to help you to be faithful in what your eyes behold? Look at how we're bombarded in the world today with just, you know, all of the media stuff and billboards and you name it. We're just bombarded by the things that just kind of cause us to stumble, even with our eyes. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Also, David's prayer and his desire is to be faithful in not being contaminated by the things of the world. And so David here promises faithfulness in all of these areas and more. Just in the first four verses, look what he writes. He says, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? And the reason David says that is not because the Lord had departed from him. In the time of David, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, and Israel was without the Ark of the Covenant. And David's heart's desire was to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to the Holy Mountain. And that's why he says, oh, when will you come to me? Notice he also says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And now when you read this, verse 2, you're thinking, oh man, I see that word perfect there twice. I'm eliminated already. I'm busted. Because we know that there isn't a person sitting in this room here tonight that is absolutely 100% perfect. And if you think you are, then guess what? You're not, because you're dealing with pride, my friend. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, he says. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. So you can see the heart cry of David. His desire to be faithful to the Lord. David's not just singing with his lips here, but he's singing with his heart. And oftentimes in the Psalms, I encourage you, in the time of worship, don't just sing with your lips, sing with your heart. And Jesus himself said that you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And you know what? We need to focus and we need to prepare our hearts for worship, don't we? God's not looking for lip service. He's looking for worship from the bottom of our hearts. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so when David considers the Lord's mercy in judgment, that's where he begins in the first verse. Just pondering God's mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Anybody here want what they deserve? No. No hands went up on that one. And when people say, oh, I'm not getting what I deserve, I get a little nervous for them because we don't want what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Not getting what we do deserve and getting what we don't deserve is what grace and mercy are all about. David considers the Lord's mercy and the Lord's judgment. God is absolutely perfect in his judgment. God is holy. He's always 100% accurate. And so David considers the Lord's mercy in judgment, and then he breaks forth in song. Notice he says, I will sing of mercy. David, as many of us know in going through the Psalms, is a man after God's own heart. He was a man of worship, even from his youth, as a shepherd, where he sat out in the wilderness with the sheep and sang and played on stringed instruments to the Lord. Even from a young age, he was a man of worship, even a young man of worship. And so he says, I will sing of mercy. The word mercy in the original Hebrew language there is chesed. It means kindness and beauty and favor. And it also means pity. Yes, there are times where God pities us. He has pity upon us. And in doing so, it's almost like a brand new, fresh recommitment. Like it's a brand new day, like a brand new start. That's what we get every day. The minute we put 2 feet on the ground, we have a brand new day, don't we? We have a fresh start. And oftentimes it's good before we even put our feet on the floor to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, cleanse my heart, my mind, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as I put my 2 feet on the floor, may I walk close to you today because you've given me a brand new day. And yeah, maybe the day before was a disaster. maybe the whole world was caving in. But you know, things can change in a moment, can't they, for any of us? And so we always have to get up and put our 2 feet on the ground, no matter what's going on, with a great anticipation of having a blessed day in the Lord. Because all things do work together for good for those who love God. And, you know, they may not feel good, but it's all working together for good because we love God. And I always look at things in contrast, too. All things are not working together for good for those who don't love God. They're working together for bad. Life may be good for them now. But you know what? If they don't know God, they are just headed towards eternal judgment from God and eternity separated from God. And so here it's like David has a brand new day, fresh start, recommitment, brand new, just a brand new day to live before the Lord and to walk with Him. And Lord, because of your great mercy and kindness and favor and even pity, as we saw in the definition of that word, upon my life, my heart's desire is that I would, notice in verse 2, behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So the number one desire in David's recommitment and rededication to the Lord, as far as being faithful, he says, Lord, help me to be faithful in behaving wisely. That's a good prayer, isn't it? That's a good desire to have in our hearts. That our behavior, that the way that we conduct ourselves as believers and Christians, that there would be evidence in our lives by the way that we behave, that we are faithful to God. Lord, help me to behave wisely. I've kind of circled these things, and I have these in orange in my Bible because these are things that I really desire. And looking at David's prayer and David's psalm here tonight, I really desire to kind of just get back to start in my life. And just take an inventory and get a fresh new start in doing the things that, as a brand new Christian, I used to do. And sometimes I just drift and gravitate a little bit. And that's why Paul tells us, he encourages us to examine our hearts at times. And David's desires to behave wisely. And the original Hebrew, that's sakal. It means to act intelligently. To act intelligently before God. It means with understanding. Today we would say, behave yourself. And that's what David's desire is. Lord, that I would behave myself. And for David, about 48 psalms ago, 49 psalms ago, we read Psalm 51, which was a time in the life of David when he wasn't behaving himself. And then you back up again another 18 or 19 psalms and you find Psalm 32. And that was another low point in David's life when he wasn't conducting himself in a godly manner. He had to learn the hard way. He also says here, in a perfect way. And this is what I pointed out a moment ago. Twice we see the word perfect in this verse. And we go, man, I'm eliminated right off the bat. Now, we're thinking, who in the world can do this? Who in the world can act in a perfect way? I'll tell you who in the world can act in a perfect way. You in this world can act in a perfect way. Because God would never command us to do something that He would not give us the ability to do. And yes, we fail, and sometimes we stub our toes, and sometimes we blow it. But you know what? If there's anybody in the world that can act in a perfect way, and I'll define the word perfect in a moment, so there's not too much pressure on you here tonight. But God gives us the ability through His Word. He gives us His Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We have direction, correction, protection. All of these things in the Word of God, because it's alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the manufacturer's handbook. And so we have God's Word. We also have open communication with the true and the living God. We have prayer. And not only are we praying before God, but Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. So far we got the Word of God, and we've got the Son of God praying for us, and we can also have that communication with Him, the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we have the person of the Holy Spirit. We have the same power indwelling with us that raised Jesus Christ from that grave. We're batting 1,000 so far, aren't we? 3 out of 3. Fourthly, we have the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and makes us whiter than snow. So that's how we are able to walk perfectly in the sight of the Lord. The Word of God, prayer, the Holy Spirit, and His precious blood. Now, this is not in reference to sinless perfection. I know there are certain religious groups that tell us that we should never sin. I had a friend that thought he was really caught up in the sinless perfection thing. I never sin. And we sat having coffee one day. I never sin, brother. I'm going, oh, man, what do I do in this situation? I was a brand new Christian until I accidentally spilled my coffee in his lap. And all of a sudden, guess what? He sinned. With his lips. All of a sudden, his sinless perfection was out the door. With a couple of expletives that just crossed over these perfect lips that were attached to his face. But we're not talking about sinless perfection here. What we're talking about, let me give you the original language. And that's why I encourage you, do word studies when you read through Scripture. Because oftentimes we'll see a word that in the English language is not what it's saying in the Hebrew language. And you can go online and you can get tools for free that can help you do word studies. And the word here for perfectly or for perfection means, here's the Hebrew word, tamim. And tamim means in truth, with integrity, without blemish, with sincerity of heart to be complete. And so when David talks about walking in a perfect way, it means that we would walk in truth, that we would desire to walk in truth. And that we would be men and women of integrity. And I hate to tell you, there's a lack of integrity in the church today. Western Christianity really is lacking in integrity in men and women. And so, yes, we should walk in tamim, in truth, with integrity, without blemish. And again, I had mentioned the fourth thing that God has given us is the precious blood of His Son that wipes away every spot, every blemish. And Scripture tells us that the Lord is coming for a bride without spot and without blemish. And we've got the best spot remover in all eternity. It's the blood of Christ that makes us whiter than snow. And you know what? If you're sitting here spotted tonight, whose fault is that? Ask the Lord to wash you and cleanse you and purify your heart. And just like that, you're clean all over again. There's no reason to walk around looking like that little pig pen guy on Charlie Brown, you know, the cloud of dust and stuff. I've done that before. I look like little pig pen, you know, and I don't have to walk around with all the spots and blemishes. Neither do you. God has made provision for you and I to walk perfectly in His sight, in truth, with integrity, without blemish, sincerity. And I think you're all sincere in your relationship with the Lord. That's why you're here tonight in the midweek study. It means you have a sincere desire to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not just punching your spiritual time card. You know, we're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here because we're not perfect according to the world's standards. But you know what? God has given us the ability to walk in His sight with truth and integrity and without blemish and sincerity, complete in Him. Are we not complete in Him? Scripture tells us we are complete in Jesus Christ. We should all have shirts on that say under construction. We're all at different levels of construction. Some of you are just brand new foundation. Some of you, you know, they're just starting to put up the sheetrock or whatever. Just doing the electrical work in your life. But we're all under construction. Some of you are just being framed. Not in the world's sense of the word. Man, I've been framed. No. But God is building, right? And God just doesn't do a remodel. He does brand new construction. Because he or she that is in Christ is a brand new creation. All the old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. And God's doing a brand new work in your life and in mine. We're all at different levels of construction. But we are complete in Him. And don't you forget that. You are complete in Jesus Christ. The enemy will throw things at you. Oh, man, look at you. You're blowing it again. I'm complete in Jesus Christ. Believers today need to walk with integrity. And notice as well the second part of verse 2. And to live with integrity within their house. I will walk within my house with a, there's that word perfect again, with a perfect heart. Which means in your own home. Guys, gals, you need to walk in truth. You need to walk in integrity. You need to walk without blemish and sincere and complete in the Lord. And that's why David writes, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Wow. You see, David was not only a leader in Israel. And yes, publicly he had to look pretty good. Same thing can happen in the church, right? Everybody thinks the pastors have sinless perfection because they stand up and they preach on Wednesdays and Sundays. But when you want to find out the real truth about the pastor, you ask his wife and his kids. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute, too. But you know what? David was not only a leader in Israel, and I'm not only a leader in this fellowship. God has allowed me to be an under-rower, an under-shepherd in His flock. And He's allowed a lot of you to lead in this fellowship. And He's certainly appointed every single one of us men to be a leader in our home. 100%. Why? Because Scripture tells us that we are high priests. And one day we will rule as kings and priests in heaven one day. And so David was not only a leader in Israel, but he was also to lead in his own home. Holiness begins at home. You've heard me often say, don't pray for a change in the White House until there has been a change in your house. Because there won't be a change in the White House until there's been a change in every house in America. Because we need to turn back to God in the roots of this nation. And once the roots of this nation change, then the leadership of this nation will change. Oftentimes people pray, we need to get our president saved so our country will change. You really think if the president gets saved, the country's going to change? I don't think so. Because it's going to start from the bottom up, from the grassroots of America. We need to repent and get back to the basic foundation of this nation, which is Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sins. Go to Washington, D.C. sometimes and see what you see written in cement, in concrete, in marble on the walls. You see scripture verses. You see how our forefathers were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. You see where over half of the men that signed the Constitution of the United States of America were ordained ministers at one time. But look what's happened. So holiness needs to begin in our house, as David says here. The truth, the integrity, the sincerity, the completeness, and the spotlessness begins at home. It's got to. You know what happens when you conduct yourself in a different manner here in this church than you do in your own home? It's called hypocrisy. It really is. And Paul warned Timothy about it. He said, how can a man rule in the church if he doesn't rule in his own home? How can you tell as a church leader other people how to have a good marriage and how to raise your children and all when your house is out of control? It doesn't work that way. And David knew what it was like to have a house that was out of control, didn't he? We went through 1 and 2 Samuel and saw that David was a poor disciplinarian and he paid for it. Charles Spurgeon says this, and you know Spurgeon, he gets down to where the rubber meets the road. Spurgeon says, do you sing in the choir one moment and in the chamber of hell the next? Are you a saint abroad and the devil at home? Whoa, Charles, easy boy, you know. He just lays it down there, man. And so the question tonight is, saint, what is the spiritual condition of your home? I'm not talking if you have a nice pad, nice crib, in an affluent area. God's not impressed with that. Because if Jesus Christ doesn't rule and reign there, all you have is a house. You don't have a home. There's a difference between a house and a home. A house is a building, but a home is where Jesus Christ takes up full-time residence, where He knows what's in every closet and every drawer. He knows where the secret things are. That's what it means to have a home where Jesus Christ rules and reigns. David had to learn the hard way, as I said a moment ago. Because of his moral failure, he paid big time. He gave the enemy a foothold in his household. And you know, sometimes that happens. You know what? I'm going to bare my heart with you tonight, folks. Sometimes when there are things going on in my household where the enemy is getting a foothold, I examine my own life and see if there's some secret sin going on that I need to change. Because oftentimes if there's something going on in my life, if I'm toying with some secret sin, then guess what? The enemy is going to get a foothold in my household. He tries to do it all the time. Big time. He takes pot shots all the time. Me, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, the pets, the bird, you know. He'll do all that he can, won't he? And David learned the hard way. And so when all hell begins to break loose in my home, I think, okay, what's going on? Is my mind pure? Is my heart pure? You know, how is my attitude towards my wife, my kids? Am I spending time in prayer, spending time in devotions? Am I something different here on Sundays and Wednesdays than I am on the other side of the pulpit? And so I do. I daily. And I don't go to bed at night without just saying, Lord, man, you know, help me, tell me, show me if there's any wicked way within my heart. David's family was in chaos. Not only that, it led to rebellion in his children. Do you know how many children are rebellious in Christian homes because they see hypocrisy in the family? They think with what you profess on Sundays, when they see a different standard once you get home, that causes kids to rebel. They're thinking, hey, what mom and dad have, man, I don't want that. I want something real. And his children were rebellious. You know, I wrote in my notes there, I would hope to God that if you asked my family what I was like at home, that they wouldn't have to lie about me or cover up. I've got to be the same person on both sides. Why? Because God is on this side as much as he is on that side. And there are many people today becoming disqualified from ministry because they're not the same thing on that side that they are on this side. You know what? My wife is open if you want to ask her. My kids, my grandkids, hey, if you ask my wife, you know, what's Joe like? Ask my kids, I'm Grandpa Noodle. Yeah. Hey, what's Grandpa Noodle like? And they'll tell you, they gave me that nickname, Grandpa Noodle. And ask my own children what they're like. I allow you the freedom to do that. And they'll tell you, number one, he's not perfect. But you know what? He loves the Lord. You know, and that's what it's all about. And I would hope that they would never have to lie about me or cover up for me. Or, you know, I wouldn't want them to do that. I read one time, this is so cool. Would you feel safe in selling your parrot to the town gossip? Let me repeat that. Would you feel safe in selling your parrot to the town gossip? 1 Timothy 3:4, as an overseer, you are to be one who rules his own household well, because how can you rule in the house of God when your own house is out of control? David goes on to say, I'll move right along here, in verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. David didn't have a television set. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. You know, one of the best ways to keep sin from dwelling in the heart is by not allowing it to enter into the eye canal. One of my biggest stumbling blocks is the television set. It's pretty sad when you can't watch a golf tournament without being bombarded by junk. I love golf. I love baseball. But I have to sit there with the television changer just from the stinking commercials. And they are getting worse and worse day by day. And today you probably thought, you know, these television commercials can't get any worse, but wait till tomorrow. I guarantee you they will be worse tomorrow. And the best way to keep sin from dwelling in your heart is by not allowing it to go into your eyes or into your ears. And yes, you know what? iPods can be a good tool. But folks, when it isolates your kids and your grandkids from having a decent conversation with you, there's something wrong. Especially when you don't know what's going into their ears, where they can download thousands and thousands of free tunes and you have no idea what's going into their head. And some Christian families may be shocked when they find out what is going into to their kids' ears. And also with the DVDs and stuff, man, just totally satanic. Enter the eye canal. First sin, right? Eve. What did she do? What she saw was pleasing to the eyes, right through the eye canal. And what happened? You know the rest of the story. We're still reaping that one today. How about David? Whew. There's an example of what can happen when lust enters in through the eye canal. David, it says in 2 Samuel 11:2, gazed upon a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And guess what? You don't have to go very far today to be gripped by the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, right there. And you know what? Oh, Mrs. Potiphar is alive and well today. Remember who Mrs. Potiphar was? She's the one that tried to grab Joseph by the robe. Hunka hunka burning love. And you know what? Joseph lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. She tried to grab Joseph by the robe. And you know what he said? I can't do this wickedness before my God. And today, it's like nothing to be bombarded with pornography on the television set. David got in trouble, and David didn't even have a television set. Equally as dangerous is the influence of the backslider. Look at the second part of verse 3. He says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. We are to go and to seek and to restore a brother or sister who's fallen, but we are not to be influenced by their behavior. You need to be very, very careful. David hated the deeds of those who deviated from the path of righteousness. He would not allow their influence to stick to him. There was a guy that was part of the mob called Teflon Don. Remember him? How much more so should we be Teflon Christians? Not allow the things of the world to stick to us. He would not be joined together to those who would become, the term is sut in Hebrew, to those that were in a backslidden condition trying to drag him down. The term is that they were derelicts. He would not allow their behaviors to stick to him. And the word stick in the original Hebrew refers to pitch. Remember the sticky substance that was put on Noah's Ark to keep it from, to waterproof it and keep it from sinking? Sin is like pitch. It sticks. If you ever patched your roof, guys, you know the stuff in the 5-gallon can, the black stuff that gets all over you? That's what it's like. Henry's, you got it. And that's what happens when you're in the wrong place at the wrong time and you hang around backsliders too long, because it's a whole lot easier for them to pull you down than for you to pick them up. And that's what David is talking about here. He says in the second part of verse 3, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. David was leery of that. And again, don't we all at one time or another need to write a psalm like this upon our hearts with what we've seen thus far? This rededication with our very being, you know, to behave wisely, to walk in our homes with a perfect heart, not allow anything wicked before our eyes, and to hate the work of those that try to pull us down, that try to infect us. Verse 4. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. This can be a reference to his own heart or to those around him. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul warns the carnal Corinthian church that evil company corrupts good morals. Do you know that? Bad company corrupts good morals. They'll rub off on you. And so you have to know when to leave. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Another Charles Spurgeon quote. And yes, we're in the world, right? And you have the birds flying over your head, but you got to shoo them out of there. Don't let them build a nest in your hair. We're in this world. And yes, we've got friends, we've got family, we've got loved ones that we have to live with. But you know what? We are in this world, but we are not of it. We don't have to approve of their language and behavior. I don't know how many times I've been to a relative's house or something, and there's been stuff on the TV that I've just had to walk away. Oh, you got to see this great movie. There's only a little bit of profanity, only a little bit of nudity. And the next thing you know, I'm out the door, man, going, grandkids and everybody with me. It's like, you know, you got to make a stand. How sad it is that, you know, oftentimes we feel so uncomfortable as if we have the problem, right? But we must not go along with it either. There is a time to speak up, and there's also a time to pick up and move on. like Joseph did. Move out of there. Leave. Don't hang out. Move on. Verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Again, you need to look up the original meaning of the word destroy. It doesn't mean everybody that gossips around you, kill them. 2/3 of the church would be missing today. The gossips, the slanders, the wagging tongues. Remember the story of the guy whose pickup truck was spotted behind a bar, a tavern one night? And little Miss Wagging Tongue from the church told the whole church that so-and-so had been frequenting a bar in town. The truth of the matter was this, is that he was doing electrical work in there after hours. So guess what he did to Miss Wagging Tongue? He parked his pickup truck outside of her house and left it there for a week. I wouldn't encourage that one, but it sounded pretty good to me, you know. The gossips, the slanders, the wagging tongues. It says, him I will, the word is samoth. It doesn't mean to kill him. I will vanish from them. I will cut it off. And what that means is don't hang around people that have to talk about everybody else. We teach our little kids in Sunday school, you can talk about me all that you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. And you know what, folks? If you want to talk about somebody, get down on your knees and talk about them. God will listen for hours, but I guarantee you most people won't talk to God for hours about the people like they would, you know, to anybody with a listening ear. If anybody knew the bitter misery of gossip and slander, it was David, right? Remember all he had to go through when he was in exile from King Saul for some 30 years, the things they said about him? David knew well about the bitter misery and the excruciating pain caused by gossip and slander. And that's why David says what he says here. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy or cut off or vanish from. Proverbs tells us that a perverse heart produces a deceitful tongue. So true, isn't it? Oftentimes people say, oh, I slipped. I don't know where that came from. I'll say, well, I do. Jesus said, come right out of your heart. Why? Because our lips are attached to our heart. Jesus said it's not what goes into a person's mouth that defiles them. It's what comes out of their heart. And our lips are attached to our heart. And so a perverse heart produces a deceitful tongue. And so David says here, gossipers, slanders, cut them off, vanish, disappear. Otherwise, guess what will happen? If you stick around too much, have you ever had this happen? I admit I have. When you stick around too much, when people are beginning to gossip, guess what? It's not long before you chime right in. And it might just be a little thing, a little bit of fuel you'll add, a couple of twigs to the fire. But you'll find yourself doing it if you don't get out of there. You've got to either get out of there or you're going to be chiming right in. David also says the puffed up, the proud, the haughty, the snob, those who think they're above everyone else, looking down their nose, he says, him I won't tolerate either or endure or put up with them as well. Notice the second part of verse 5. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. And so David wouldn't put up with that either. He didn't tolerate that. You can see the change that's taken place over the years in David's heart. His maturity. He's an older man now. He's truly a God worshiper. And in this wonderful psalm, he's worshiping the Lord and recommitting his life to the Lord and asking these things that God would help him. Again, in his behavior, in his home, and in his eyes, and every aspect of his life would be committed to the Lord. Notice in verse 6, instead of here's who I'm going to hang out with, notice what he says. He says, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And so David says here that even in his servants, in his leadership, he was very careful in those that he associated with. And that's important, don't you think? Iron sharpens iron. And I think it's important for us as Christians to seek out those that are mature in their faith, those that really love the Lord. And guess what? It rubs off, doesn't it? It really does. And the next thing you know, man, you're encouraging one another, you're praying for one another, and you're both, you know, really drawing close to the Lord and becoming Christ-like in your walk with Him. And that's what David is saying here. Here's who I'm going to hang out with. Do you choose carefully who you hang out with? A person is known by the friends they keep, right? That's true. You're judged by the people you're hanging out with. Servants, leadership. Here's the word tamim again. We saw that earlier on in this psalm. It means integrity. It means truth. It means without blemish. It means sincere. It means upright. It means undefiled. And David said, he shall attend or worship or minister with me. That's what the term is that he's using here. When he says, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. That they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way. There's that word perfect again. He shall serve me. And so David was very careful in choosing godly leadership as well. So true, isn't it? Godly leadership is so important today. In contrast, in verse 7, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. That's what I love about Scripture, is you see the positive and the negative. God gives us both sides of the coin. And here, in contrast, David says the idle, the slacker, that's what it means, the lazy, even the liar. He says he won't dwell in my house. Got nothing to do with that guy. He won't dwell in my presence. And again, a man after God's own heart is very careful about the people that he chooses for leadership and puts in office. Notice in verse 8, early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Again, cut off. We've already seen that term. It's samath. It means to cut off, that the wicked would vanish, that you would put them away. All the wicked doers from the land and the city of the Lord. You see, David recognized that the city of Jerusalem was the city of the Lord. It belonged to him. It's God's city. It's a city on a hill. And even to this very day, isn't Jerusalem the most important city in the whole world right now? Man, everything is focused on Jerusalem right now. Why? Because it's God's city. God's hand is still on that city and on that nation. And so notice in the life of David then that there was no tolerance in the king's life. He meant business. He was no longer a compromiser. I see that I've got about 5 minutes left here tonight, so I'm certainly not going to get through the next psalm. And I was prepared for this because I want to show you something really, really important. Where, as a ruler, as a leader like David, that there's no room for tolerance in a leader's life. Just like Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah? When we were in Nehemiah, a couple of years ago now, it seems like forever. We've been in Psalms about a year and a half. When we're in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a man of prayer, remember? And Nehemiah prayed that the walls that were destroyed would be rebuilt, and he did something about it. What did he do? He took it upon himself to go and to do something about it. And as you know, the walls were rebuilt. Nehemiah went back to Shushan where the king was. But after a while, in the city that was rebuilt, something happened. Turn, if you would, left to Nehemiah chapter 13. I think this would be a good section to close with. No tolerance, no compromise. Such was the man Nehemiah. Oftentimes we think he was just, you know, this laid-back guy that was a man of prayer and, you know, he just kind of tolerated what went on. Nehemiah 13. I hear Paige is still turning, so we'll give you a moment. Nehemiah has the same heart and passion for the city of God as David did. And so guess what? Nehemiah decides to come back years later and see what's going on in the city that was rebuilt. And much to his surprise, look at verse 4. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Remember who Tobiah was? A guy by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah, the guys who were trying to hinder the work of God. Guess what? he moved right back in. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings and the frankincense and the articles and the tithes of grain, the new wine and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. Do you see what happens when compromise comes in? This guy by the name of Eliashab, the priest, took all of the stuff, all of the things that were the articles of worship. He moved them all out. And guess what? He moved Tobiah back in. He allowed the enemy to creep right back in, this creep. But during all this, he says, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. Uh-oh, here he comes. Look at this. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. Man. The enemy moved right in. Remember when I mentioned you give the enemy a foothold and he'll move right into your house? Look at this. Right into the house of God. So what did Nehemiah do? Now let me tell you this. He wasn't politically correct. And he wasn't tolerant either. And it grieved me bitterly. Look at this guy. I love this guy. Therefore, I threw all of the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. He threw them right out into the street. Today we call it cleaning house. Don't you love it? Clean house, Lord. That's my prayer. Clean house in the church, Lord. Get all the junk out. Is Tobiah here? Did Tobiah move in? Has he got a foothold somehow, some way? If he has, man, you got to go, bro. Out into the street. I love this. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms and brought back in them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. Go, Nehemiah. I also realized that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. They weren't paying the priests. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. How sad is that? So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Go, Nehemiah. We need some more Nehemiahs today, don't we? Move down to verse 14. This is his prayer. He was a man of prayer. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its servants. He's not done yet. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. You know what God said about the Sabbath, right? The Jews were not to work. They're to have a day of rest. And so Nehemiah comes in, and guess what? These guys are making wine on the Sabbath. And bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens. We call them flea markets today. Which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also. Those were the heathens who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah. Here he comes again, wild man. And said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath? So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of the servants at the gates so that no burdens could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Look at the enemy doesn't give up. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so, I will lay hands on you. And he's not talking about praying for them. I love it. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Yes. Not done yet. This is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And I command the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and regard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. Here he goes praying again. Another rocket prayer. And spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Check this out. In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. They were marrying pagans. They were intermarrying with pagans. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah. but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. Here he comes. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, look at this, and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons of yourselves. How do you like that? No unequally yoked in Nehemiah's family. Oh, but she's so beautiful. Or he's so handsome. And I'll lead them to Jesus Christ. If I could only tell you how many times I've heard that from godly Christian boys or Christian girls, young men, young women. Oh, I'm going to lead them to Christ. They say they know God and they love God. Oh, really? That's when I usually take them to this chapter. And if they don't listen, I just pull their hair out. No, just kidding. You can see someone did that to me. I listen now. But I believe in the hereafter, so we're okay. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet many nations, there was no king like him and who was beloved of his God. And the warning was, Solomon married pagan women. You know what happened to Solomon? The guy went wacko. By the way, the book after this, when we finish Psalms here in about another 20 years, we're going into the book of Ecclesiastes. So we're going to skip over Proverbs to Ecclesiastes. I love that book because it shows what happened to Solomon when he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. He had all that the world had to offer and he was empty. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things, marrying with heathens? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him even to sin. That's a lesson to you young people here. Man, save yourself some heartache down the road. Stay about your father's business. And if he chooses to bring you a wife or a husband, hallelujah, he's going to bring you a godly one. But don't go on these dating services and, you know, meetmarket.com. Don't go there, man. You're looking for trouble. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Christians, go on that stuff. Do you think for one second that God can't find you a mate? Wait for the right one. God does not need your help. I'm going to move right along before someone comes up and pulls my hair out here. Pagan women will cause you to sin. Very simply, right? Should we then hear of you doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat. There's the other guy, the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. And then he ends up with a prayer. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus, I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and to the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. My point is this, is that David did the same thing. Part of David's life getting back on track and part of, you know, his desire, as we saw in the first part of chapter 101, was that he would be faithful to God in everything. Faithful to God in his personal life, faithful to God in his home, faithful to God in his ministry, faithful to God in the church, even at the end where he said, early I will destroy all the wicked of the land and I might cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. David was very serious about his God, and David was very serious about his life and his home and his ministry. And so should we be. Don't take it lightly, my friend. We are in, you know what, we're in the final stretch. We can almost see the finish line. Jesus Christ is coming soon. With all we see that's going on, if there's any time in your Christian walk and in the history of the church that we would desire to ask God, that we would be faithful to Him, I think it's now. And I share this from the bottom of my heart because there's too many people falling away. There's too many people making wrong choices. There's too many people that really don't have this desire and this commitment to commit it all to the Lord. Are you sold out to the Lord? With your eyes, with your lips, with your heart, with your house? Is every fiber of your being surrendered to Jesus Christ? I hope so. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Maybe God didn't want me to get into Psalm 102 tonight. I think 101 was enough for us here. And you know what? 101 is a good number for this psalm because it's like Christianity 101. We're getting back to the basics of what you and I should be doing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. God bless you all. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it just brings comfort to my soul. Thank you, Father, for just tonight, just challenging us to get back on track, to make right choices, to be committed, Lord, with every fiber of our being. And Lord, oftentimes, yes, we do sing, great is your faithfulness, Lord, and you are faithful and you are true. But help us, Lord, too, to be faithful, to commit everything to you, our hearts, our lips, our homes, everything to you. We give it all to you, Lord. There's no better place for it to be. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. And I'm just mindful of what I saw at the bottom of a daily bread one morning, that it is better to be faithful than it is to be famous. And there's a lot of people in this world looking to be famous, but the greatest thing is to be faithful to the true and to the living God. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for Psalm 101, Christianity 101, just to get back to the basics. And Lord, if there be anything in our lives that we just need to grab it by the hair and throw it out into the street, Lord, help us to do that. Because Charles Spurgeon again says, ruthless sin must be treated in a ruthless manner. We can't toy with it. It's got to go. So, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. And, Lord, help us to be faithful to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand one more time.